Romans chapter 12, and I've decided I'm going to do something I don't normally do on a Sunday morning service, and that's just to teach. Teaching's a little more difficult than preaching, but I think there's some stuff, and kids, I apologize, but it won't be the same way that you got it. It will be a different way than you got it, and if it's old hat, it won't bother me if you take a nap. I feel like taking a nap, but I have something I got to get done, so... But if you already got all this, you've already got notes. Now, I'm going to put it to you the way that I put it to the kids. And I don't have any way to fix it where I can fix it for everybody. I don't know how to. Okay, I can't do that for long. I hit the kids like a Gatling gun. And I mean, they had their notes out and they were writing till their fingers were burning off. And I'd have to actually stop sometimes and stand in front of the board because they were interested in getting the notes written down. He said, "What did you give them for writing it down?" "Nothing. I didn't tell them they had to, but they were taking notes. So I'm going to give it to you that way." He said, "Well, it's a little too fast for us." Okay, get what you can get. 87% of sicknesses, disease, including psychological disorders, come from thoughts. The Bible teaches as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, harden not your hearts and let your hearts become unbelief as they did in the wilderness and grieved the Lord for 40 years. 40 years wandered in the wilderness. 40 years. 10 years you heard the testimony this morning. Wander in the wilderness. Why? Grieve the Holy Spirit. Then you wind up going contrary to your conscience. And then you defile your conscience. And a defiled conscience, it won't be long. It doesn't stop there if you don't turn it around. A defiled conscience will become an evil conscience. An evil conscience will become a seared conscience. And when you get in that state of mind, man, you are in bad shape. You'd be surprised how it'll twist the way you view the world, how you view other things, how you view other people. When you get that seared conscience, you wind up getting overly sensitive about everything. Because at the seared conscience, it all becomes about you. That's the epitome, the pinnacle, the poster child for narcissism. Just a big long word for saying selfish. Now, we didn't start here, but I want to give you this as a precipice, a beginning, a foyer, an entrance way. Bible says in Romans chapter 12, and if you'll remember this, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body." That means there's going to be some effort required on your part. You can't be spiritual if you're not going to work at it a little bit. I didn't say you couldn't be saved. If you're here today and you're lost, and with all due respect, you're an idiot. And the reason I say that to you, and I don't mean disrespect, that means you don't have any sense. That's what an idiot is. An idiot is somebody that has no sense. Doesn't mean you're not educated. You can be an educated idiot. What is an idiot? Somebody that would choose to burn instead of being in heaven. I don't know how else you could define an idiot. That's an idiot. Somebody that's, "I'd rather burn. Oh, I'd rather pay for my own sins." That's like saying, "I'd rather pay for my own mortgage." Even somebody offered to pay for the mortgage. Not me. You want to pay mine? I'll let you have it. No problem. I mean, I'm not too proud to do that. But you know what you are? You're too proud to trust Jesus Christ. You say, "I think I can live it." No, you can't. I know people in here have been trying for 50 and 60 years. We can't live it. You know what we do? We say, "Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ." And the rest of you, you know, "Well, I think I can do it." Well, the Pharisee thought he could do it. The Pharisee's over there, he's looking down there at that fellow in Luke 9. He said, "Well, thank God I'm not like that old guy, that publican. Man, I'm down here, I fast twice a week. You know, I give over and above the tithe." That's more than some of you do. But at any rate, he says, "I fast twice a week. I give over above the tithe. And I do this and that and the other. And I keep the law and all this and that and the other." Look at that guy. He's got his head down, beating on his chest and saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Which one of those two had sense? I'll tell you, the one that said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." You don't work your way to heaven. You don't work your way into heaven. You don't stay in heaven by working. Your pathway is paved to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ and the shed blood on Calvary's cross. But that's your salvation. That's what He did for you. Now what boils down, what are you going to do for Him? One of the things he uses is thought. Now, at the next verse in there, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." You're never going to know what God's will is with worldly thinking. You're never going to be able to find God's will for your life if you keep thinking like the rest of the world. You're going to have to put your nose between the pages of that book, and you're going to have to find out, God, what is your will for me? There's so many things listed in there, you might be surprised. It's not Him speaking to you from a burning bush somewhere. Everybody's looking for this supernatural, you know, thing. Watch to see the ark come floating by and somebody throw you a boat throw you a rope, or looking to see if the burning bush is there. Some angel 900-foot Jesus appears at the bottom of your bed. No, no. Jesus Christ came on Calvary's cross, died for you, made the entrance way in, and then handed you a book. Gave you the Holy Spirit as an interpreter of that book, gave you a preacher, gave you a pastor, gave you a teacher in order to instruct you in some righteousness. The first application in 2 Timothy 3 is doctrine, truth. We talked about that this morning. And then rebuke, that's what's not true. And then reproof, and that's what is true and how to get that thing right. Doctrine, reproof, rebuke, and then instruction in righteousness. You can't make it without getting some instruction. You know what that fourth thing is there? That's like the tail on a donkey. You say, well, that doesn't make a lot. A donkey sure appreciates it when it comes to swatting flies. The Lord gives that donkey a tail for a reason. You know what He puts on the end of that thing? He puts your willingness in there. Can you take instruction? Can you take instruction? Can you take reproof? Can you take rebuke? Are you willing to let God change your mind? You'll never get it with the world's ways. I get wore out. I didn't get a chance to do much of it last week because they kept me busy. I mean, they kept me in the harness, and I don't mind it at all. I like it. They fed me like a stuck hog and made sure I got plenty of rest, and then saddle back up and let's go again. And the kids, I'd try to give them a break. They'd be like, no, keep going. Let's keep moving on. And slip out every now and run to the bathroom and come back in. You would have been amazed at the tenacity of your kids. Amen. You would have been shocked that they weren't hurried to get out and go play a game and this and that and the other. They're sitting there, I mean, just like little bees at honey, boy. I mean, sitting there like brim hitting bread. I mean, they're just going to town. That was a preacher's dream. I was like, let's build 3 tabernacles and stay here, Lord. This is great. That little old building is packed in there like sardines. Them kids are sitting there in them chairs. They got their shoes off. Man, they fling their shoes up on the platform every time they get ready to preach. You say, well, what does all that mean? That means we ain't in a hurry to go nowhere. We're leaving the world behind, and we're going to throw our shoes off. We want to get in the presence of the Lord. Now, see, you don't appreciate that. I appreciate that. I know some of you people, college professors, you'd appreciate if your students did that when they came to class and weren't in a hurry to get out. You'd feel like all that effort and time you took to get to where you got to teach, and you're thinking, man, they're interested in hearing what you got to say. You say, surely you didn't talk that fast. No, you're right, I didn't. I talked faster. You say, why? Because they're kids. They got young ears. But you'd be surprised. Now, these are things you can write them down or you can not write them down. But the Bible teaches you, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to poison you by the wrong way of thinking. I got a lot of stuff on thinking I don't have time to go into right now. The world's way of thinking. I told you this morning, the devil doesn't abide in truth, and neither does the world. The natural man is not the place to go to for biblical wisdom. That Bible says in Psalms chapter number 1, He said, blessed, happy is the man that listeneth not or walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's it. I don't listen to ungodly counsel, nor sitteth in the seat of the scorner. I don't listen to people mocking, belittling, laughing, making fun of preachers and Bible and stuff like that, nor standeth in the way of sinners. I don't go where they go and do the things they do. You'll never know what God wants you to do until you change the company you're around. You need to listen to me. Some of you, you know, you make alibis for people all the time. You mark my words, you listen to me as an old preacher or not. I can't change you. I told the kids all week, I can't force you to do it. But I can tell you this, you'll hit the judgment seat of Christ. You know what the Lord will call you out? On that right there. I told you to separate. I told you to get away. I told you to not have anything to do with the unruly ones and to stay away from those people. But you just kept hanging out. You say, what does it do? It gets you emotionally attached to them. And the next thing you know, you're alibiing them. And you take up more for them than you do God's people. Amen. That's an amazing thing. God don't like that stuff. Excuse me. God doesn't care for that stuff. Toxic influences. What is a toxic influence? You say, well, it's liquor and beer and alcohol and dope and crack and cocaine and all that stuff. All that's true. But your influences will be television and social media. Toxic influence will shape how you think. If that's not true, how come that thing has got billions of people listening and several hundred million are tuned into that thing at any time? You say, what? Well, that's their Bible. That's their spiritual guru. That's their guide. What's popular today? What's public today? What's important today? What does the news say today? What can I wear that everybody thinks is right? How can I talk? What can I say? How well can I get along with the world? That Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know what you do? You tell your kids, don't be in around the world, but you wind up dabbling with the world. The difference is you don't go to the bar, you just tune into it through the box or through the internet or through your phone or whatever it might be. I don't care how secret you keep it, all things are naked and open before the Lord's eyes. And toxic religions, that's the wrong doctrine, that's false doctrine, that's false teaching, that's false preaching, that's the wrong Bible, that's an impure source. None of you in here would drink a glass of water with just maybe 2 or 3% of strychnine in it, unless you're an absolute fool. You wouldn't do that at all. You say, what happened? Just 2 or 3 drops of strychnine spoils the entire thing. Toxic religion. Why are you talking about that? Because Jesus talked about that. Why aren't you talking about it? Go to a church and they got a rock and roll show. Can you imagine having rock and roll played before 11 o'clock in the morning? It makes my skin hurt to think about that. Have smoke coming out, a bunch of girls jumping around in a leotard and doing all that stuff. And of course, the men got their blinders on. They're not paying attention to getting a little blessing for Jesus' sake kind of a thing. And then some guy get up and doesn't even open up a Bible, doesn't use a King James Bible, doesn't believe a King James Bible, doesn't believe in man, doesn't believe nothing, doesn't believe anything. Just gets up and regurgitates some psychological psychobabble. Make you feel good about yourself. Well, you made it to church today. Well, that's a real victory. Well, if all you do is make it to church, you might be careful. Just going to being in a barn don't make you a horse. Amen. Toxic friendships. People you hang out with. You know what that Bible does? That Bible says about the Lord, He comes along and He talks to the boys and He said, I have a conversation with you fellas. Yes, sir, Lord, what's that? We've been to Bible school. We know all that kind of stuff. We know everything. We got all the answers to the deeps. We got the answers to the circular earth. We got all the answers to the solar system and Leviathan and Job 41 and the gap. We got it all, Lord. What is it you want to know? We've been to the best Bible school in the country. Our Lord said, well, it's a theological question. It's a difficult one. Well, that's why you're asking us, Lord, because you don't know. We're going to teach you something. Our Lord said, okay, well, here's my question to you. I was wondering how come it is. Now, I'm the Son of God, right? Oh, yeah, absolutely, Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God manifest in the flesh. Pete, appreciate it, Pete. Who told you that? It wasn't man, Lord. The Holy Spirit showed me that. I learned that from God Himself. Well, I mean, right out of the mouth of God. Okay, good. Appreciate that, Pete. Praise the Lord. Let me ask y'all a question. If y'all believe I'm God manifest in the flesh, how come it is that I have enemies and you don't? And how come it is that the people that like you don't like me? That was his question to his apostles. Talking about Semper Fi, talking about always faithful, talking about loyalty. You know what he just said to them? He just said, if I'm God, and I am, and if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I am, and I'm the author of the book, and I am, how come it is that the people that like you don't like me? Well, I don't know. How come the people that like you don't like me? You say, well, you're a raving lunatic, man. You're a fool. I mean, if you looked at yourself in the mirror, no wonder. Okay, how come they don't like Christians then? How come it is they make fun of Christians and you don't stand up for them? You give them the right to speak. Stuff a sock in it and give me a roll of duct tape and I'll show you what you can do with somebody that talks too much. I've been told I would never understand that kind of thing. But wrong relationships. Pretty good information there. Always being negative. Never good enough. Fearful. I worry. I'm critical of other people, other places, other things. I'm discontent. I'm never happy. It's never good enough. You know what you are? The whole world revolves around you. You think you deserve more than you got. Let me ask you a question. Do you thank God for your breath this morning? Well, how come you're breathing? People in the hospital right now with oxygen stuffed up their nose, they can't even get a full breath of air. And you thank God for your breathing this morning? You thank Him for your eyes this morning? You thank Him for the ability to taste whatever you had for breakfast. I don't care if it was Pop-Tarts or cereal, a piece of fire out of everything tasting like, you know, cardboard or something. You thank God you can taste. You thank God you can smell. You thank God you can hear. You're thinking, well, yeah, I kind of wish I couldn't right now. You're about to make me deaf. Why don't you pipe down a little bit? Stuff a cotton in it. I'm jacked up a little bit. Do you ever stop to thank God you could walk in here? You look back there and you see that elderly woman back there. She's glad not to be in a wheelchair. She's got to lean on a walker. You know how hard that is for her to get in and out of a car and get her and to be able to get down here to come to church, to sit back there on the back row, lost her husband by herself in church today. You thank God you can be in church today? How come it is you're so critical of everybody else and around? You see her, you see him, what about this and what about that and all that kind of stuff. You're an intellectual buffoon. You ought to be sitting in the corner with a dunce hat on you, with your nose in the corner so that you wouldn't think everybody's thinking about you. One of the problems we have today is a lack of gratitude. You say, where does that come from? It comes from an ungrateful heart. It comes from the people you're around. You're learning to talk that way because you're running around with people like that. Some of you don't realize how open you are. You open your mouth and you show how intelligent you are not. You say, why? Some of the stuff you say, you cannot honestly believe it's intellectual. You had to get it parroted from somebody. You make some of the silliest statements anybody's ever heard. You're parroting what somebody said without even checking it. Amen. Good preaching. Appreciate that, preacher. How come it is that everybody's always the butt of your joke? I'll tell you why. Because you think, you know, God died and left you boss. God turned everything over to me, you know, till He comes back. He wants me to handle everything. I'm glad you're not God. All right, now we talked about the pillar and ground and the truth and the foundation and all that other stuff in there. I got to get on over to here. Here we go. We go to, I think I left you off here. No, I didn't. I left you off here. The kids are like snooze fest. We already heard that. Take your Bible, come to 2 Timothy. I want you to see it. You need to mark these verses. You say, why? Because I'm not interested at all in what you think truth is. I'm interested in what God says truth is. You say, why? You can't keep me from truth. You say, why? Truth is what cleans me. You say, you ever get dirty? Sure, every day. You don't? You don't? Let me ask you a question. If you're a sinner, let's say, you know, well, preacher, I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. Okay, could I make a little compromise with you maybe? How about this? If you're a good man, would you say you sin 3 times a day? Would that be a fair statement? 3 times? That's good, right? I mean, 3 times. I mean, you know, I lied a little bit and I stretched things and I was a little bit lazy and maybe I was a little bit of a glutton today. I ate a little more than I should, or I desired something God didn't want me to have. Maybe I was a little envious or a little covetous, and shall I continue, or wrath or strife or emulation or... So am I saying, is it fair to say at least 3 a day? That's 21 a week. That's 48 a month. Multiply that, somebody, Brother Holland, can probably do it in his brain. 52 weeks out of the year times 21, what does that thing come out to be? 1,090-something along in there? Imagine how many that would be over a 10-year period of time? And you call that good? I'm a good man. Bible said none good. None righteous, none that seeketh after God. How dare me come to church today? I'm visiting this church today. The house is packed out and you're telling us there's none good. Yep. You say, what are you? There's none of us good here. You say, what are we? Saved. Amen. Saved. You say, but there's a difference. No. We didn't get there by works of our own righteousness. You know what that Bible says? That Bible says in the book of Isaiah, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. The filthy rags is wrapped around a leprous, pus-eaten, pus-infested, pus-stimulating sore. It's bloody, it's nasty, and the flux, it's just, it's filthy. He said, your righteousness is about like that. Some of you got your nose so high this morning, you know what you think? I'm glad he's talking to the kids, man. That's what they need. Boy, they need preaching like that. You old birds need it more than they do. You say, why? You concrete, that's why. You walk around think you got a little shield on because you think your age prevents you from somebody getting on to you. Somebody needs to blister your hind end with the Word of God, with all due respect. You can't get too old where you can't. Simeon's up there. Listen, the Lord's coming in there and Simeon's way up in years. And the Lord said, I got something to say to you. Yes, sir, Lord, speak. How old do you think Isaiah was when he comes in there to Isaiah chapter 6? The year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and I realized I'm in the presence there of holiness, paraphrasing. And he said, I realize I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. How come your lips got dirty there, Isaiah? Because I'm dwelling in the wrong place. Hanging out with the wrong people. I'm dirty. By the time the Lord gets done, he said, Lord, burn me. He goes down there and takes that coal from off the altar and he burns his lips, signifying burning out his heart, cleaning out his heart, getting things straightened out. And then the Lord said, you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a man to make up the hedge. Boy, I'm going to tell you what. You got some good men in this place that make up the hedge. They just do what they can. They back out when they need to back out and step up when they need to step up. My question is, why not more? Why not more? Some of you, you'll go out and work for the world and sweat for the world and do everything for the world. You talk about careers. You want your kids to have careers. You want them to have responsibility. You want them to be respectable. You want them to be all this in the world so you can brag on what great parents you were, what great grandparents you were, how you raised your kids, because obviously that's the reason for their success. Why don't you encourage them to follow the Lord? You know what people say all the time? They say, well, you know what? Why doesn't the Lord remake the heart? Why don't we just make it and start with the young people and do it right the first time? I know the Lord remakes it, but the bottom line is in the message when it comes along about the heart, and it's all right there, and I'm just not preaching it this morning. But you know what the Lord does? The Lord doesn't remake your heart. He gives you a new heart. You say, why? There ain't nothing in the old one worth keeping. This stuff wears me out. Some fella told me one time, I think it might have been Matt, was telling me, he said, preacher, I can replace that part. He said, but the problem is the part will last longer than the machine or the motor. He said, you need to hold, the whole thing's messed up. I can replace it, but then it's new, and now it's going to make everything else work harder. It'll probably tear up quicker. You know what the Bible says? Lay down on the table, I'm going to do heart surgery. Amen. What do you mean you're going to do heart surgery, Lord? I mean, what's wrong with me? I mean, I'm a nice guy. I'm a wonderful person. I mean, I've never done anything really bad. I mean, not terrible. I mean, are you ungodly? Not me, Lord. I'm not ungodly. How could you say that? I'm just shining the light of God's Word in your heart.
Right. Yeah.
You need a heart transplant. That old black, nasty, dirty, filthy heart down there. The Lord said, let me cut it out and give you a new heart. That's over there in the book of Isaiah. Doctrine, what's right? Reproof, what's not right? You're looking at it. You write you a note in the margin. Correction, get it right. Instruction in writing, keep it right. So what God says is, how does God speak to me? That's what I told the kids this weekend. I don't change a word of it for y'all. You say, why? They could handle it. I hope you can. They took it straight. They didn't have any problem. I didn't hear a single complaint. That was kind of rough, man. That was kind of tough. I never heard a single complaint. I didn't even think I was in an independent Baptist camp. Nobody complaining. Nobody griping. Nobody griping about the food. That was wild to me. Nobody griping. They didn't have any sleep. Nobody griping. Oh, we got to go to chapel. If you gripe, don't tell me about it because I didn't hear nothing about it. If you did, I hope you're under conviction. Come to the altar because you just made me a liar. I didn't hear none of it. We get ready to go. They're not looking at their watch, you know, and now what time do we get out? They're going, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on. You say, what'd that do? Put me under conviction. You know what it did? Man, I mean, it's like somebody spurring me on. They're up there riding, going, faster, man, faster. Come on, man, come on. Don't quit yet. Let's go. Let's go. Man, that's a preacher's dream. I felt like I was on biblical steroids. James chapter number 1, turn there quickly. I'll do my best to stop at whatever time your stomach growls. Unless that's in the next 15 minutes. James chapter number 1. This is a biblical principle. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Eve stood there looking and looking and looking and staring and staring and staring at the food. Somebody, James chapter number... I better do it since we're doing it on the tape thing. James chapter number 1. That's in the Old Testament. I mean the New Testament. It's in there somewhere. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Watch it. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away. How? Of his own lust and enticed.
Amen.
That's why you go after what you go after. God didn't tempt you to do evil. You made your own choice because it's what you wanted. That's why you hang out with who you hang out with, because that's who you want to be with. Well, preacher, they like me. Okay, I'll say the same thing to you that the Lord said. How come they like you and they don't like the Bible? How come they like you and they don't like biblical preaching? How come they like you and they don't go to church? How come they like you and they don't want anything to do with God? What does that say about you? It says volumes about you. Notice what he says. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15. Lust is conceived. It bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin babies. Sin babies. You can't play around with sin and get away with it. It's going to bite you in the hind end every time. You say, what happens? Sin, when it's conceived, there's going to be a baby come. Conceived means conception's taken place. By that time, it's done. It's coming. You thank God every time you read that passage. The Bible says you reap what you sow. You thank God every time you read that verse and think it back in your mind how many times God allowed crop failure to come.
Amen.
You just pause right there and say, Lord, I sure do appreciate it. I'm not questioning your word. I appreciate you bringing crop failure. Thank you for bringing a famine, a dearth in the land. When it came to that, I don't want to see that one come. I don't want to see that ship come in. I don't want to have to unload that ship. It'd be right. It'd be just. It'd be true if you did. But God, thank you that it didn't come through. I sure do appreciate that. But that Bible says sin, when it is conceived, it brings forth death. Here's the step in every decision you make. They should teach this in every business class that's taught. And you could do it without even having to say anything about the Bible and teach a biblical principle. You say, why? There's always going to be a presentation.
Yes.
Now, if you court that presentation and it's wrong, then you're consenting. And if you court the presentation and it's right, you're consenting to whatever's been presented. Okay, I'm in agreement with it. So keep studying it for a while. What is that? Illumination? You're getting illumination on the subject. Sometimes things are questionable. He calls in the Corinthians, he calls them doubtful disputations. Well, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Well, at least it is for the kids. If you're not sure about it, then don't do it. Illustration would be if you're standing there on a precipice or on the cliff of a rock and you're getting ready to jump down there in the water and you're wondering whether or not the water's deep enough and whether or not it's too shallow and whether or not there's sticks underneath the bottom of it or rocks under the bottom of it and you can't tell. The water's kind of murky, but it's a hot day and you're thinking, I think I'll risk breaking my legs, breaking my neck, killing myself, drowning under a log down there, stepping in that. No, you probably are not going to do that. You get illumination. What do? You walk down off there and make sure the water's deep enough. But you know what you do spiritually? You just go ahead and jump. Because it feels good. You like it. Everybody else is doing it. So illumination. You won't die. Go ahead and do it. You'll be alright. I mean, how many of you have ever drunk and drive? Don't raise your hands. How many of you ever drunk and drive? You got home and you thought, you know what? See, he told me if I go drink and drive, then I'm going to wind up dying. I drove home. I don't know how many times I drove home. I was drunk. That's God's mercy. That's God's grace. That's your stupidity. That don't mean anything at all. Well, you know, that's just proof. No, it doesn't. It just means God just lets you get away with it. God didn't tan your hide for it. But, you know what you can do? You can say, well, I'm using that now. Illumination, what happens? Courtship leads to consent. You're not going to really die. Debate, should I or shouldn't I? That consent leads to conception.
Yeah.
Even of truth.
Yeah.
But in a negative sense, once that baby's going, you ain't stopping it.
Amen.
Unless you try to abort it.
Right. Yeah.
Boy, you're headed for trouble now. And you try to put a lid on something that's coming forth like that, you have a volcano, that thing will implode. You know what I know? I know some of you won't do what's necessary to get that clean. You've already made the decision to do it. And instead of coming to the great physician and say, Lord, I got something growing inside me right now. And if it comes out, it's going to be bad. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be terrible. And I deserve it because I courted it and I did some illumination on it and I spent too much time with it. But God, would you please do something in my life? But you won't do it. You'll court it and let it bring forth death. Like the root of bitterness in some of you. And it's killing you, ain't it? Come on, can I get a witness? Oh, not me. How about covetousness? How about being angry? How about wrath? How about strife? How about emulations? How about clamor? That claymore mound just blow up and destroy everything around you. Where's all that come from? Where's all that come from? That comes right there. Lord, I debated and I lost the debate. I had already made a decision. I was going to do it, man, and I wish I hadn't. Well, then bring it to the altar and get it out and let him core that thing out and let that pus run out. You put a lid on that boil, that oil will go inside, that boil will go inside instead of outside, and it'll poison you all over. And you think you're sick now? You just put a lid on that boil and don't let it pop. Let that pus run out. It'll ruin you. Then what happens? The decision. I've decided what I'm going to do. I've told you men time and time and time again. I've said to you, when you make that decision, you know what's going to happen to you? You're just deciding, not whether it's right or wrong. That's not what you think. It's whether or not you're willing to pay the price if you get caught. You know what some of you do? Some of you are listening to me right now. You wouldn't dare make the decision to clean up your life and follow Jesus Christ because your friends mean more to you and your liberty means more to you and doing what you want to do than to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You just figure He'll always be there. You'll get back in fellowship whether you need Him. But you know what you do? You wouldn't dare change the company you keep because you'd rather keep them than keep God. No, not me, preacher. Not me. No, I'm willing to sell out. I hear people all the time saying, I surrender all. I surrender all. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? You know, that kind of a thing. And I'm thinking, well, Lord, you know, I don't know. You say, well, you should be inward. I am inward. I'm thinking about me. Lord, put me to the test real quick. You say, why? You love me or that? Can the Lord have whatever you got? Can He have your wife? Can He have your kids? Can He have your help? He took it from Job. Can He have it? He told Zeke, I'm taking your wife. You can't cry. He told Aaron, I'm taking them boys. I'm going to burn them. I'm going to leave their coats behind. And don't cry. He took Eli's boys, Hophni and Phinehas, for lying. For being fornicators. For being rotten. Preacher's boys. Say, the Lord surely wouldn't do something like that. Sure He would. Why wouldn't He? But you know what He'd say? Why don't you just get it right to begin with and it doesn't cost you as much? See, what are you doing? I'm telling you what I told the kids. See, I know how you are. I know you want the kids to get that so they don't make the decisions you made.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what it is. You know what those kids are up to, don't you? You know how wicked and evil those kids are, don't you? You know what they're up to. Don't you? You know what the Lord's like? I don't care. I'm looking at you.
That's right.
Amen. I don't forget it. I didn't die off hard. I did it for over 20 years. Somebody goes flying by and pull them over and sitting there talking, and then somebody else will drive by or squeal their tires or honk their horn or give you a pressed ham on the window or do something, wave at you funny with a middle finger and all that kind of stuff. And that person will say, why aren't you going after them? Because I'm dealing with you. If you hadn't been doing what you were doing, I'd have been loose to go after them. But because of what you were doing, you're now trying to say, but they're worse than me. You say, what'd you learn? I ran into a lot of independent Baptist church members out there when I was out there.
All policemen do. They're just out there to write you a ticket.
Could I ask you a question? You ever get a ticket for going under the speed limit? Oh, that bad old policeman, I can't even believe he didn't do that for you. Anyway, sorry, got a little distracted there. You know what happens? Then it brings forth death. What happens? Consummation. You're consumed by it, like some of you are right now. This is just plain preaching. This is just exactly what Eve went through. You know what happened to Eve? It didn't just kill her, and it didn't just kill Adam. It killed a whole race of people. Collateral damage. You don't understand when you sin. There are collateral damage. Brother Sam preached a message about the bomb going off. The bomb goes off, there's collateral damage. It doesn't just affect you. But most of you are like, you know, what time is it? Is it time for him to go yet? Is he done yet? I'm glad he preached this to the kids. You know, he's given us a verification. Yeah, I think the Lord just had me warm up on the kids a little bit. I think you're the main event. That's what I think. What is the conscience? It's referred to as heart in the Old Testament, 42 times between the Old and the New Testament, 38 times the word conscience is used by the Apostle Paul. Now, I've gone over these things with you already on Wednesday night, and I've already gone over it with the kids. If you don't know what a good conscience is, get a picture of this or get the tape thing or whatever it might be. I'm not going to go back over these things. Here he talks about a pure conscience. Being clean, having a good conscience. That means that when I get ready to do something, I understand that between me and God, everything's good. Everything can't be good, ladies and gentlemen, if I don't learn that I have to avoid certain things. It is better for you to avoid than try to resist. Don't put yourself in a position that you have to resist what is bad. You say what? If your conscience is in line with God, God will say to you right off the bat, you're in the wrong place. You are with the wrong people and you are doing the wrong thing. You have no business being here and you know, when they just tell that kind of little off color, just little tiny little bad joke at the table, you know, kind of thing, like the Wicked Witch of the Cotton Picking West. Just kind of a little bit of filth, just a little bit of, you know what your conscience will say? Hey, get up, get out. They don't care about you. They could care less. But you know what you do? You sit there long enough, your conscience, we'll get to it in a minute, will be defiled. Your way of thinking will be defiled. And the next thing you know what he'll do, he'll come by there and say, what are you doing sitting with this group of people? Well, Lord, I just don't see myself as any better. I don't either, but I have enough sense not to be in certain crowds around certain people. So what is that?
That's that old redneck stuff, that old legalism stuff. He's pulling out that old legalism stuff.
No, it's not. It's biblical separation. And don't tell me you don't practice it either, you braying donkey, you. You do practice it. You say why? Your daughter comes home with somebody you don't like, you ain't dating her.
Come on.
You ain't going over there. You ain't doing this. Why are you so prejudiced? Why are you that way? Don't tell me you're not that way. You are that way. Except when it comes to you and God, right? God says, what are you doing with those people? You're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You're sitting in the seat of the corner. You're standing in the way of sinners. Why do you put that there? Because God doesn't want you there. Preacher, your church won't have enough people to even, you know, build a building or do anything like that. Okay, but at least God will be here. You say, why? God deals with people that have the courage to separate. You want to have a good conscience? Can you have a good conscience? Can you pray before everybody sits down at your table, get ready to eat there and stuff like that? All the people you're with business and stuff like that? You don't have to make a braying donkey of yourself. Just say, excuse me a minute, and bow your head and say the prayer to yourself. Can you do that? No. Some of you can't do that. You say, why? Because you're sitting with the scorners. You're sitting down at the table breaking bread with people that don't believe the bread alive. Well, preacher, you know, kids, I hate to tell you this. I hate to tell you. I wish I could tell you to follow the example of old people. But old people, they make all kind of decisions and make all kind of rectifications and justifications and sit with people for business reasons and for political reasons and for popular reasons and all that kind of stuff. And they don't trust God enough to say, if I do what God tells me to do, God will take care of me. Instead, you know what they do? They go in the back smoke-filled rooms and they do little things and all that. They got a veneer. But when it comes to purity, which I'll show you in a little while, in works,
that's right,
their conscience is revealed. Why? By who they're with, by what they're doing.
Amen.
You don't fool me. I don't care if you come to church. I love you. I'm glad you're here. Appreciate it. As long as you're here, we can work on you. I appreciate that. But you ain't fooling God.
Amen.
God sees you get up from here and never darken the doors again.
Sure.
Yeah, let me ask you a question. How many of you love Jesus? You believe Jesus is the number one in your life? Anybody? Okay, good. I'll see you tonight. I thought he was number one. He should be the head of everything, right? How many of you have ever had a job before? Okay, good. Girls, look closely. You had a job before. You know what your boss expected you? Say, well, I may not love my job, but you appreciate the paycheck, don't you? You show up for work, don't you? Well, I can get it into my jams on the internet. Okay. Fella told me, he said, don't pull that Hebrews 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We live in a different world now. Okay. Listen, man, no problem at all. I want you to say that to him when you get up there, though. You know what God might say to you? You know what God might say to you tonight? You know what He might say to you today? He might just say, you know something? I appreciate that, but since you're not going to use them legs for me, I think I'll take them from you. You ain't going to use that mind for me? I think I'll take it from you.
Amen.
Say, no, He didn't do that. He took it from Nabal.
Yep.
Nabal's over there. You know what the Bible says? The Lord made his heart turn to stone and left him for 10 days with that hard-hearted, cold-hearted conscience. Just mad, just churlish, just upset because David was trying to come in there and do something. And man, he got mad. The Lord said, I'm done with that. I'll take your heart from you. You don't want to give me your heart? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tell you what. You're not going to use them eyes for the right kind of thing. How about I just pop them out of your head? I mean, you're not using them the right thing anyway. How dare you say that, preacher? Yeah, don't be taking the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness and trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only by God's grace He don't slap you right upside the head.
Amen.
And me too, for that matter.
Amen.
You say, wow, goodness, preacher. Well, it's time you kind of had some smelling salts jammed up at you. I'm tired of old people trying to tell the young people, how about you start living it? How about you start setting an example? How about you jump in the pool? How about you start showing faithfulness? How about instead of expecting them to get a ride to come, how about you bring them here? How about you stay with them? How about you set an example? You old bat, you. How about you show him how to live? You said you're supposed to teach the young girls how to live. How don't you show them about faithfulness? Why don't you show them how to be in church and how to give and how to do and how to love their own husband? You're teaching them, all right. You old men, you want to always be somebody? How about taking one or two of these young boys under your wing? Instead of teaching them to stand around here in Sunday school out here for 45 minutes and all that talking out there, why don't you get your behind in here and say, hey, if my kids is in Sunday school, I'm going to be in Sunday school.
Amen.
They can meet and greet themselves.
Amen. Amen.
Right. That's good preaching.
I get wore out with that stuff.
Thank you.
And then grow up and then try to sort of, in a sense, you know, it's a strange saying. Nobody tried to tone me down at youth camp.
Come on.
The one I did 2 weeks ago, not a single preacher in that place came to me at the end and said, preacher, you need to kind of, you know, like, that's a little rough on these kids. You have no idea how rough that world is on these kids and how hard Satan is on these kids and how difficult it is for the kids they're around. And they come to church and you ought to be able to give them a little bit of assistance.
Amen.
They're trying as hard as they can. Tear-filled eyes and carpet stained with tears coming to the altar and say, we need some help. We need some help. We need some help. Preacher, somebody help us. Come back to church. Well, it'll rub off after a while. It rubs off for you after 12 o'clock on Sunday. You did your little pittance for Jesus. Gave him a little tip. Brother Brad, you know, I put my check in. You hadn't deposited it in the bank yet. Well, your check for $1, man. I mean, come on. I want at the end of the year, I want to know how much I contributed. I can tell you right off the top of my head. 25 times 52 cents. How's your conscience this morning? God uses your conscience. Go on and get mad at me. I don't care. I'd rather have you mad at me than have God mad at me. I'm more out with people trying to control me with this. Some of you women, you're like Jezebel. Man, your lips are so far out, you look like you got a duck on your lips. Only got duck bills. I'd be jumped by let any man talk to me. That's why you ain't got a man, lady. You gonna run the household. Glory! Good preaching, preacher. You don't know nothing about authority. You don't understand submission. You don't understand what God says about being right with God. You want to be a biblical woman, you have to learn the object, the doctrine of submission. And if you want to be a good Christian and a good bride to Jesus Christ, you got to learn the doctrine of submission. Brother Fred sitting back there, you know what he's thinking? Did I just make a mistake? You better learn to avoid some things in life. You better learn if you women are going to teach these young women what they need. They need somebody that has the backbone to follow what God says. You know, we get running around saying, now, preacher, you know, he gets every like this every now and then. I'm doing just fine. You better learn to keep appointments with God. You know, you make appointments for everything else. I got these dumb things that are set up. You make an appointment. We've had them. Lord knows you can't keep up with all the doctor's appointments. This thing, ding, you have an appointment. I'm busy. I know, but you have an appointment. You don't want to miss this. And somehow you got an appointment this afternoon, don't you? You done made your appointment. And it wasn't to come back. But Jesus is number one. He's my Savior. He's the Lord of my life. Well, in works, we're kind of missing it a little bit. I didn't say you weren't saved. I said you're just unfaithful. If I had a dog like you, you know what I told the kids? You better not only make appointments, you better plan to read your Bible. You better plan to pray. You better plan to be in church. You know what you do? You go to church if you don't have nothing else to do. You know what here takes the stew out of me? Sunday family reunions. I still don't get that. In the South, it is a huge deal. We have a reunion. Mama's Day, we have a reunion. Well, we go into church. Well, you can go to the church the other 51 weeks after all. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me. Oh, boy. Don't you like the place of worship, Mary? Don't you love to be in the limelight, Martha? Don't you, though? You think I'm being rough right now? You wait till you get up there at the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. You think the Lord's going to pull anything but Scripture on you? I got all Scripture for what I believe. How about you? You got Scripture that can justify you running with the wrong crowd? You got Scripture that can justify your lack of faithfulness? You got Scripture that can justify you not reading your Bible and praying? I got Scripture that shows just the opposite. But I guess you follow which one you love the most. I guess that's just the truth of it. You know what you have to do? You have to watch your appetite. You know what happens? Sometimes you come to church and you know why you don't get nothing from the preacher? You say, yeah, because you're uneducated and you're dumb and you're dry as cracker juice. Yeah, but sometimes it's because you've had so much of the world in you that there's too much in you already. You ain't got no room for nothing else. You don't come in here emptied and broken and poured out. You don't come in here for a sanctuary and that stuff you heard about. You come in here, it's kind of like, well, I have to come in and tag the base, you know. I was in church this morning. What'd you get out of it? I'd be jumped if I'd go somewhere if I wasn't getting something. So, well, I got me a donut. Well, you can go to Dunkin' down yonder or Krispy Kreme, get you a hot now with a glass of milk or hot chocolate or coffee. Get you a good cup of coffee, put you about 3 scoops of butter in that coffee, and take that donut, tear it in half, dip that thing down in there, and catch it before it falls off in your hand, man. It'll make you slap your grandma. But it'll probably do more to move you than preaching does. It might make you sick at your stomach. You know what that Bible says? Sometimes things go down and they taste pretty good going down, but boy, when they get in your craw, man, they begin to work on you. They'll clean you out of your spiritual constipation. You say, what is it? It's preaching. God said, we ain't serving donuts today. You're getting broccoli. You say, why? You need a little fiber in your diet. You're a little constipated. Kind of got that little on your face. I'm going to endure this. Because if he gets up, he's going to preach on me. So I'm just going to stay here. Just like you're eating spinach or something. What's the matter? You got a little gas? Getting you kind of swole up? Preacher, been a while since I had a movement. Spiritually, some of you swole up, man. You look like a snake bit you this morning. But preacher, you know what? I'm preaching what I preach to the kids.
Amen.
Now you're thinking, that's child abuse. Kids didn't have no problem. You know the difference in you and the kids? You know what I did? I preached like this. You know what them kids did? They dumped out of their chairs and came down and packed the altar full. 4 and 5 and 6 deep. They don't never judge no preaching by response. Thank God. Otherwise, y'all need another pastor. Thank God we don't judge spirituality by a response. Otherwise, we'd need another Jesus. Because Jesus hasn't done much for some of you. The way you live, you kind of act like, well, thank you for saving me. But since then, Jesus, I got a bone to pick with you. You say, how can you tell? By what you do. If you love your wife or your husband the way you claim to love Jesus, the divorce courts would be so full of people, you wouldn't even be able to get a court date. Your way of showing love is action. That's a verb, not a to try to describe some esoteric feeling. It is a verb. It means put some sweat into it, boy. Put your back into it, boy. You got to be willing to learn some things and dwell with her according to knowledge and learn to let God work on you and learn to be pliable and be, as the Bible says, soft-hearted. But you're filling up on the wrong things. Your appetites are the wrong way. You don't desire those things anymore. What time is it? I don't care. We're going to go on. We were talking about toxic things a while ago, and this comes down to what you think yourself. This is the world's way of thinking compared to God's way of thinking. If what I'm fixing to show you right now, if you were to think this way and it doesn't bother your conscience, then you may be into an evil conscience or a seared conscience. You want me to show you? You want me to show you Christians? You want me to show you Laodicean Christians? What is Laodicean Christians? You know, Laodicean Christians are somebody that straddles the world and the Lord at the same time just rides the fence. Never definitive on anything. Just kind of just sits right in there. Don't want to upset nobody on either side of the fence. My day, the folks that I ran around with, the folks that I had the privilege of being around, the folks that even some of them that wound up dying for your benefit, that's why I have no time at all for people that talk about the police. And yes, there's some bad apples in the bunch, but there's some bad Christians in the bunch too. You know, one you don't like is the one that stopped you for doing wrong, but you leave that part out of the story. But at any rate, I remember those people, you know what they were? They weren't fence riders. And if you were going to be around them, you better make up your mind. You either going to bleed blue or you ain't. If you ain't going to fall in line with what the police are here to do, get out. See, you want that in your relationship with your husband or your wife, but you don't want that when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. You want Him to feel that way about you. But you want to maintain your right to free will to decide how much Jesus you want. Well, let me just wake you up and smell the coffee. Are you ready? You got all the Jesus you want. Here's the ones and the things that they think about. A life is supposed to be pain-free. Well, how's that working out for you? Some of you get so mad. God let something happen to you. Why did God let this happen? What makes you think it's God? 2 Corinthians 4:4, any one of these kids can quote it. The God of this world is the devil. You know what you think? Life's supposed to be pain-free. You know what you think? I got saved? The Christian life, pain-free. Not according to Paul, not according to Jesus Christ. Over there in 1 Peter, you know what the Lord said? He set an example of suffering for us to follow. You know what He said? He's given on us for the half of Christ, Philippians chapter number 1, not only to be saved, but also to suffer for His sake. Paul said, I hope that what you find in me, that they find in you. What are you talking about? Suffering, suffering, suffering. As a Christian, life's supposed to be pain-free. My foot, man, you hit your hand with a hammer, it's going to hurt just like it hurts an unsaved person. You just pray, might get well a little bit quicker. But then again, He might leave your hand in there to teach you you shouldn't be touching things you have no business handling. Some of you, you're too stupid to even swing a hammer. It shows how you are with your mouth. You hit things you have no business hitting. Things that are supposed to be according to my expectations. Boy, that's a Southern tradition right there. Mamaw and Papaw and the matriarch of the home expects this from them and there and that. And if you're going to marry her, you're going to do this. You're going to marry him. You little control freak, you. Why don't you turn them over to God? You didn't live that way. If you want to maintain control, I just expect them to do that. I just expect them to do that. You know what that is? That's the spiritual depravity. I expect God to do these things for me. Who says He owes you?
Amen.
He already paid you more than you're worth.
Amen.
You're a victim. That's a popular one.
Do you know where I was raised? Do you know what color I am?
No, it was a surprise to God. He's like, How did that happen? You mean you're not? You know what's strange to me is that people think that the Lord made everybody like they are. Really, you were there when He created Adam. But we know what Adam was. Oh, you do you? How about after the fall? How about after Noah stepped off the ark? How do you handle that one? You know why God did that? to make you realize that nobody here is any more special than the other one. But some of you think you are. Yes, you do, boy. Some of you think you are. Some of you use age. Some of you use money. Some of you use where you live. Some of you use your job. Somebody use your authority. Some of you use your Christianity. You use everything to say what? I'm better than everybody else. And the rest of you know what? I'm just a victim. I'm just a fish on the bottom of the sea. I'm mad. Nobody sent a hook down for me. They hooked the whole school and didn't hook me. I'm a victim. I gotta hurry. Everybody's supposed to like me. I hate to tell you this. Not everybody's gonna like you. I know you think they do. All right, now, you know what? If I were to pass out these 3x5 cards, if I were to pass out these 3x5 cards, and I were to say to you on there, write down any of your enemies. You know what some of you do? Preacher. Deacon. But that'd be about the end of your list to be like, no, me? You know what that says? That is a testimony of who you're living for. But you know what you want your kids to do? You don't want them to be like everybody else. But you ain't got the backbone to be different yourself. You keep hanging out. It's just a little cleaner crowd. And you know what you say to the kids? Don't you dare cheat. But you don't mind speeding down the road. A little radar detector up there. You say, well, you're a professional lawbreaker. Ooh, don't you dare cheat. No, what you're saying is don't you get caught, because what do people think of me as your parent?
Yeah.
Earn it on your own. Leave earlier. You have any enemies for the right reason? I wish somebody could be a policeman for about 2 weeks. You'd have enough enemies to last you a lifetime. You say, why? You go and do what's right and people hate you from then on.
He put me in jail. Well, what did you do to get there? He is a profiling me. Well, why did you fit the profile? He must have been right. He profiled you. He caught you. You just admitted he was right. Well, I don't think he should be able to use that. They told us one time, they said, we went out, parked in the middle of the median. We raised the trunk lid. Somebody called in. It's not fair. We couldn't see the lights because the trunk was up. And they had 10 people stopped on the side of the road. Yeah. Now, you know what you're just thinking? It's like, well, that don't seem fair. How can they do that? Why were the 10 people speeding?
Right.
Oh, I get it. We don't speed as long as we're being watched. Oh, I get it. We don't sin as long as we don't think anybody can see us.
Right.
Same principle. My goodness, man. I thought they were going to have a conniption fit and a coronary and a heart attack all rolled up in one thing when we rolled out some unmarked police cars. They like to have had a fit. We used cool cars to run radar. You can't do that. Why? The car ain't catching you. It's the gun. Get that one's coming at you. It's a blue Ford Lincoln driving out. And pull him over there. How did you catch me? Got right up the road. Oh, no, he was broke down. You just thought he was.
Right.
But his microphone still works. Hey, man, good preaching, preacher. You're all over it.
Amen.
I'm a victim. Where are you speeding? Some of you remember there was an old judge. I won't mention his name. He's dead and gone now. I'd come into that courtroom. And he'd get in there and he'd start getting all over the police, this, the police, that, and the police, this, the police, that. And that old judge would lean up over that thing. This is back in the old days, man. I mean, back when they had traffic court way out there by Juba off of Haines Street. He'd lean up on that courtroom after we left the old one at 330 East Bay Street. He'd lean up over there like that. He'd say, "Then what are you doing in my courtroom? You must have done something wrong." And then he would give them their fine or whatever, and he'd say, "Before you leave, if I see you come back in my courtroom again, bring your toothbrush." And the guy'd say, "For what?" He'd say, "Because I'm going to put you in jail. And you can talk about me all you want to." Bah! Next case, the next guy's like, "Yes, sir, why are you here?" "I was speeding, and I was over the speed limit, and I'm just begging for mercy. Any way I can make the payments on this payment plan or something like that?" Judge would say, "Okay, fine. You have a problem with this missing?" "No, sir. Learn of that." "Okay, case just been, now everybody's up there. I was speeding." So he's like, "Well, you don't get the same break." Sometimes we don't confess until we think it's beneficial. And then when the Lord doesn't give us the same benefit that He gave somebody else but makes us pay the fine that's due, we get mad. Let me just give you one more. We'll finish this page and we'll go home. I honestly did not know it was this late. I thought it was about midnight. I mean about the other end, 12 hours before, noon. You say, "Well, it's long past that. You didn't see my Baptist salute." You know what I know? You can tell time or you got freckles. I don't know. I can tell time. That's why I'm over it. You say, "Why?" I just like to see you squirm. All right, here's the last one on here. You're supposed to be perfect. We hit that one with the kids. You know why I hit it with the kids so hard? You say, "Why, preacher?" Because some of you expect more out of your kids than you expect out of yourself. You expect them to live a perfect life and never make a mistake and never mess up. That's why sometimes when they do sin, they do make a mistake and they deserve to have the punishment that comes with it. But some of you are so unkind and so uncaring and so unforgiving because you look at yourself and say, "Well, I'd have never done that." Do you ever realize they might have been watching you longer than you think? I'm not blaming you for them sinning, but I am saying it does bear something to think about. All right, now we probably won't be able to get into the rest of that tonight, but if you'll come Wednesday night, those of you that love Jesus, there's an old saying among preachers, they say you want to find out if they like church, Sunday morning crowd. If they like the preacher, Sunday night crowd. If they love Jesus, Wednesday night crowd. I'm just saying that was a saying among preachers. I didn't say it was biblical. I'm not here to judge. Judge not, lest ye be judged. For in whatso manner you judge, you shall also be judged. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Brother Larry, how about you unhook the wagon? Would you please, sir? Thank you for your attention. Apologize for holding you over just a little bit. But by the time you stutter step, don't forget to get your kids now. Don't forget to get your kids. They're over there rolling their eyes going, "Wow, you told them to come right after church. A lot of good that did." You wound up going... "Mr. Ian, the preacher's the worst violator of them all." Brother Larry, you unhitch us, would you please?
Thank you again for church, Lord, this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what we've got. The more we hear your word, Lord, the more of a mess we see we are.
Yes.
Remind ourselves, Lord. But we thank you for the opportunity to get it right. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to get a good filter, Lord, through your word. God, that our conscience might be cleaned up and be that that would direct our heart, Lord. Be that would be a preliminary, that would caution us, Lord. Well, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the cleansing of your blood. I thank you for the work that your word does in our lives and helps that inner man. Thank you for the strength that we can gain from it. Thank you for church. Thank you for using your preacher. And thank you for the message we heard today. Be with us as we travel, Lord. Help us to get back safely this evening. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.